All right. If you guys find your seats, good morning again. It's a joy to be here. My name is Dove, and I don't know about you, but I feel like God's working in my life. That's such a cool feeling. It feels good. And I trust He's working in your life too. And I hope that's a good feeling. Just, God's at work. And so, it's great to be here. I feel like there's a lot of important things that happen in our gatherings. And one of those is the time to connect with each other. These little connection points, and kind of we're forming this web together, all these. And sometimes it's hard to get up here and stop everybody from talking. So it's like, this is so important just to share love with each other and faith and be with each other. And so I want to talk about something this morning. And without this, you cannot please God. And so I'm talking about something without this. It doesn't matter if you are the nicest, kindest person in the entire world. It is impossible to please God without this. And even if you were the most successful, accomplished person, and you didn't have this, you would not please God. And I could go on, but what it is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's a verse in Proverbs 3:5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." And for me in my life over the past 5 years, I feel like this is what God keeps bringing me back to. This is what God keeps teaching me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And if you asked me, I know that my own understanding is pretty pathetic and really limited, and yet for some reason I find myself trusting in my own understanding. I find myself trusting in myself and the infinite God is like, why would you trust yourself? And so this is something I desire to grow in. This is something God has been teaching me a lot, and this is something I trust will be a blessing and is God wants to grow us in. And so, why don't I pray and we're going to talk about faith. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for being our God. I praise you because you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy not only of our songs, but the worship of our lives that tell you you are worth everything. You are worth more than what we find in other places. You are wonderful. You are amazing. You are trustworthy. God, just this morning, being here, I just felt like this weight of pain and hurt, even in people in this room, and just the weight of this life and the pain and brokenness and hurt. And God, I offer that to you this morning, and I ask that you would help each one of us to trust you in the midst of this life, in the midst of our own pain and hurt. And God, I ask that you would teach us this morning. I ask that you would work. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move in our lives, move in us to trust you and teach us, not just words, not just ideas, but teach us at the depths of how to trust you, for you are trustworthy. In the name of Jesus, amen. And so, what does it look like to trust God? To kind of look at that, I want to look at one of my faith heroes in the Bible named David. And so, the story of David's life, in the Bible, there's actually 66 different books that are put together. And in the ninth book, so it's kind of towards the beginning, in kind of the history books, there's a book called 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, it talks about David. And so I want to just start with kind of the main characters. And so David lived about 1000 BC, around that time. And so in this story, the main characters, the first is Saul. Saul is the first king of Israel. And so before this, they had no king, and God was just kind of gave them judges, and God was their king. And they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul for their first king. And he was a huge dude. He says he was a head taller than everybody. And he had a son named Jonathan, and so he should be the next king. But as we will see, David is going to be the future king of Israel. So these are some of our main characters. And then Samuel. Samuel is the prophet at that time. He's a really influential, really powerful prophet. And he has, among some of his jobs, is he anoints the kings. And so God had done a really powerful work in Samuel's life from the time he was a young boy. And he was really able to hear the voice of God and do some mighty things. And then the Philistines are the enemies of Israel. And at this time, they had kind of conquered the Israelites, subdued them, and they were kind of subjected to them. And so these are the enemies. Okay, so here's our main characters, and we'll jump into the story. So I got a bunch of random pictures. I hope they're not a distraction, but whatever. Visual aid. But so Saul and his son Jonathan, they're kind of in this, they've kind of made the Philistines mad. And so the Philistines are warring against them. And so Samuel tells Saul, he says, "I am going to come in 7 days. And I'm going to come and I'm going to offer a sacrifice and basically get you prepared." And so Saul is waiting for Samuel. And he's got his army there and they're scared. And they got all these guys that are ready to fight the Philistines. And the 7 days comes. And Samuel doesn't show up. And Saul's army starts leaving him. And so Saul takes matters into his own hands. He doesn't trust in the Lord with all his heart. He trusts in his own understanding. And so he does something he shouldn't do, and he offers the sacrifice himself. He's not a priest. He shouldn't do it. And so as soon as he finishes, Samuel shows up. He's like, "What did you do?" And Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. I felt scared, and so I took matters into my own hands. You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart," someone who would trust him with all his heart, "and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's commands." Okay, so Saul's in a bad spot. He makes some more mistakes. And so God sends Samuel to the house of Jesse. And he says, "When you go to the house of Jesse, you are going to anoint one of his sons as the future king of Israel." He says, When you see the one, I will tell you this is him." All right, so Jesse has 8 sons. And so the first son comes in, the oldest. That's actually Arnold. But he's big. He's like the kind of guy you would want for a king. And so when Samuel sees him, he says, when they arrived, Samuel saw the firstborn. He thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Do you have a heart to trust? And God is looking at the heart. And so the next son comes in. And so the next son comes in. He's pretty tough too. And again, God's like, no, it's not him. And God doesn't say this over and over, but I want to reiterate. God is like, no, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The third son comes in. But again, no, this isn't him. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The next son comes in. It's like, no. I am looking for a man after my heart. The next son comes in. Again, God says, no, it's not him. He's going through all the sons. The next son comes in. He said, and God's like, no, I haven't chosen him, because people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The sons are getting a little smaller. But still, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So finally, seven sons have come through. Samuel's like, you got any more sons, Jesse? And he's like, oh yeah, I do. He's pretty young, but I got another one. He's out watching the sheep. And so he's like, okay, we'll send him in. And so David comes in from watching the sheep. Just a young dude, teenager. And God says, that's the one. Anoint him. And so Samuel anoints David as the future king of Israel. And I can't imagine being a young teenager and having this anointing and knowing God has chosen you to be the next king. And so meanwhile, Saul's having all kinds of challenges. He knows that he's lost God's favor. He knows that he's messed up. And there's an evil spirit that's coming and tormenting him. He can't sleep at night. It's just like horrible. And so one of his advisors says, what you need is some music therapy. It's like the first example of music therapy I know of. And he says, there's this guy, and it's a son of Jesse, and he can play the harp really well. And if he'll come and play the harp for you, then it will give you comfort. And so David comes to the house of the king and starts playing the harp for him. And it brings Saul comfort, and he's able to sleep, and it kind of drives out this spirit and gives him rest. And I can't imagine that. Being there with the king, it's like, I'm going to sit on your throne one day. And so the Philistines are still fighting against the people of Israel, and they have this champion, this huge dude named Goliath. And Goliath comes out, and Goliath taunts the armies of Israel. Like, you dogs, why don't you send one of your sallies over here to fight me? Why waste time on the whole army? If you beat me, then you win. What are you guys, chicken? Those aren't the exact words, but that's... And so David, he's not even in the army, but he comes by to give his brothers some provisions, and he's there, and he's like, what's the reward? What do you get if you kill this joker? This guy can't stand here and mock the army of the living God. And so he goes to King Saul. And he said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. In his own understanding, he says what is wise. You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. But David doesn't just rely on his own understanding. And David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. I don't think it looked exactly like that. It's probably a different lion, but anyways. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord will rescue me from the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David had this heart of trust. Amazing for this young guy. When what you see is like incredibly daunting. And so he goes out and he fights without armor, without typical weapons, with a sling. And he sinks a stone into this huge guy's head, drops him on the ground, and cuts his head off with his own sword. And it's this huge victory. And so we kind of see this contrast, David trusting and Saul kind of relying on his own effort, his own understanding. And so Saul gets a little jealous. To make matters worse, Saul's son, Jonathan, becomes like best friends with David. And he takes off his robes and his armor and weapons and gives them to David. Basically saying, I know you're going to be the king, not me. So Saul's getting jealous. So Saul sends David out as kind of like a captain to go fight in these battles against the Philistines. He's hoping that David will get killed. But instead, David has tremendous success. And instead of him dying, people start writing songs about him and singing about how great he is. And then Saul finds out that his daughter and David are in love with each other. He's like, oh, this might work to my advantage. And so he says, well, you can marry her if you go on this crazy expedition and hopefully die. And instead he goes and is successful and comes back, marries the king's daughter. Everything's going like perfect for David. He's a commander of the army. Everybody loves him. The whole place sings songs about him. He's best friends with the king's son. He's married to the king's daughter. But Saul is so jealous. A couple of times he tries to kill David. And he drives him out. And David's wife helps him escape and flee from her dad, from King Saul. So he runs away. He leaves. He goes into hiding. And there's about 400 guys who follow him. They're kind of the rebels who are disgruntled with the way the king is and some of his family. And so he's like hiding out in the desert with this rebel band when he's supposed to be the next king. On top of that, Saul finds David's friends who helped him as he was escaping and kills them, cold blood. Saul takes David's daughter, gives him to another man to be married to. And so David is out hiding in caves and in kind of the wasteland on the run. Every now and then Saul chases after him. And he's out there for years. And one time he's hiding in this cave and Saul comes to try to kill him. And Saul walks into this cave to relieve himself. And David's hiding there. And David's friends tell him, "This is your opportunity. You know God has anointed you the next king. Kill him and become the next king. It is obviously from God." David says, "No, I will not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. I will not take matters into my own hands. I will trust God." And that would have been really tough. Another time when Saul comes out to kill him, David sneaks up into the camp while Saul is sound asleep. And again his men tell him, "Take the spear from next to his head, ram it through him, let's be done with this madness. Take matters into your own hands and receive what you have due you." And David refuses. As I was thinking about it, by the way, he becomes king later. And then he's got even more challenges after that. But anyways, by the way, this is a great story. If you dig into 1 Samuel, there's some really beautiful parts in it. But as I was thinking about trusting God, when was it harder to trust God? Is it harder fighting a huge warrior when all the soldiers in the army are afraid to fight and you're not even a soldier? Or is it harder to trust God through years of hard times, waiting, being patient, and believing God will come through? I don't know which one's harder, but I know they're both really hard. One's like kind of intense, like here and now, and one's kind of drawn out, just keep going. And so the first thought I have on trust is that trust is a process. It's a struggle. It's a journey. I think David kind of makes it look easy, at least just reading it. But he went through some challenging times. There was some people in his life like Jonathan and this woman named Abigail and others who really encouraged him, who really came to him and said, "Keep trusting God. Keep walking this path. Don't let up. Don't give in to unbelief." And a big part was David knew how to encourage himself. He knew how to speak to himself. He knew how to draw out faith when he was just spent. And part of that was the songs that he wrote. And so David wrote, we have almost 100 of his songs in the book of Psalms. And I think he wrote those for himself as much as anyone else. In Psalm 27, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advanced against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." And I can imagine this time of just waiting and enduring and just playing these songs and just kind of like refreshing himself. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. As well as encouraging people around him. And to learn to engage in that process. It is a journey. Trust isn't just automatic. But as we get to know God and we wrestle through life's hardship and see that he's trustworthy and tell ourselves that and hear that from others and speak that and walk in that together. The next thing is that it seems like trust grows as we exercise trust. So David didn't just one day be like, yeah, I feel like I could probably kill this huge guy. It was like he had practiced trusting God for a long time. And so just the example of fighting the bear and the lion, he had trusted God in certain things, and then he was able to trust God in bigger things. And through this process, he could trust God for bigger and bigger things. And so thinking about my own life, just a couple places where I have walked in trust, I feel like I have a long ways to go. And I've stumbled a lot, and I've trusted in myself. I have to say that. But I remember in college, I just come to faith in Christ. And I was in a philosophy class. And the philosophy professor was really, I don't know, antagonistic toward Christ. And so he gave this lecture. It was a really small class, which I would have rather hid in a big class. And he was saying, he just had this whole lecture where he just blasted Jesus and the Bible and just went off. And how John the Baptist was just out in the desert smoking pot or some other drug and like just weird stuff. And he was saying how the book of Mark was written first and the book of Mark doesn't say Jesus is the Son of God and that was added later. And I just came to faith in Christ. I'm like, whoa, like I didn't say anything. So I went through the book of Mark and I started reading through it and I found some places where it talks about Jesus being the Son of God. And so I was like, I need to go talk to this guy. And so I'm scared and I'm praying. And so I go to his office in the building to find him, knock on his door. So I'm walking. I kind of got highlighted a couple spots and I go there and he's walking down the hall and I see him like, hey, Dr. Kitchener, I wanted to talk to you. And so for me, it was like a moment of overcoming fear. And I said, hey, I read through Mark and I found some places where it says Jesus is the Son of God. And I hoped he said, oh, let me see those. And instead he said, oh, I guess maybe what I said wasn't totally accurate. But at least it helped you to kind of dig in and kind of seek things out for yourself. So I guess it wasn't too bad. And I was like, oh, okay, yeah. Anyways, I just wanted to bring that up. And then I went on my way. So it was like my heroic, you know, fight Goliath kind of thing. But I think sharing my faith is one of those places that is like requires an act of courage on my part. And I imagine for many of you as well, it's like that place where you need some faith, you need some courage, and then enduring hardship. I think we all have these places. What comes to mind for me, after college, I went through a chunk of time where trying to figure out how to navigate relationships, kind of desiring to be married, but having broken a couple relationships and feeling this failure and pain and deciding like, I'm going to wait. I'm not going to get into another relationship where I break somebody's heart. And I'm going to wait until I find that person that I feel like God is saying, this is the person I want you to be with and marry. And so I was crazy about this girl, but I was still wrestling through my failure from other relationships and just kind of in the middle of this, it's going on, just like drawn out and kind of trying to trust God and kind of confessing where I was at and just navigating it. And I remember a friend being like, what are you waiting for? Just take matters into your own hands. If you like this girl, call her up. Go out with her. Maybe she'll say yes, maybe no. Who knows? And I was And I remember thinking of this story of David, where it's like, no, if it's not from God, then I'm not going to make it happen. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to have the patience to endure this, even though it hurts, to wait and trust God and believe that He has something in it for me. I think I thought about Holly every day for like 2.5 years before I finally was like, hey, would you be interested in going out with me and hopefully marrying me? Because I feel like you're the one I want to marry. There's more to that story. But anyways, for me, that was a time of just kind of like trusting and waiting and trusting and waiting. It's like, God, will you come through? What is my role? Should I just make this happen? Do I just get what I can get or keep enduring? So I believe God has a great plan for your life. Will you trust Him for that great plan for your life? And how do you handle setbacks? How do you handle times when it's like, yeah, God has something great for me, but I just keep falling on my face and I don't see how God can actually bring about this great plan for me? That failure of just, yeah, I think God wants to do something great, but maybe I'm addicted. Maybe I'm stuck in something that I keep wrestling with. Will I believe God when the time gets really long that He does? He has a good plan for my life, and that I don't have to take matters into my own hands. I don't have to turn aside and get what I can get from this world, but just walk that path and trust. It might look completely different than what I had in mind, but God has a great plans for me. And that takes a lot of trust. But we have a God who's trustworthy and a God who's good. And His plans for us, I don't know if anybody's ever looked the same as what they had in mind when they actually turn out. I'm sure David's didn't. I don't think that was his plan, to go hide in the desert for all these years and go live with the Philistines later. But God has a good plan and He's able to accomplish it as we trust Him in that. And then even above that, God has a great plan for your eternity. Will you trust Him with that? God has a great plan for what happens to us after this life is over, after death. Will you trust Him with His plan? And a big part of that plan is that God has sent Jesus Christ as a sacrifice to pay a debt that we owed, to buy us back from the powers and the brokenness of this world, to purchase us, that whoever believes in Him may live forever with Him. I don't know where you guys are at. I would love to talk with anybody more about this. But such an amazing, earth-shaking thing that God has done to change eternity so that we could be with God forever. In Romans 3:28, Paul says, "For we maintain that a person is justified," which means made right, "by faith, apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only?" The answer is no. "Is He not the God of Gentiles too?" Yes, of Gentiles too. "Since there's only one God who will justify," He will make right, "the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith." Moving on just a little bit in Romans, Paul continues, Now to the one who works, who takes matters into their own hands, who trusts in their own effort, wages are credited not as a gift but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. And so Paul's kind of laying out two different ones. One is our effort and our works. And if you work, you earn a wage. You get paid. And you deserve it. And you have credit. And so one way to attempt to get to heaven, to get to eternal life, is to work. Oh, I'm going to trust in myself. I'm going to be this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be like this. And because of that, I will earn it. And the other way says, I do not work. I know I cannot, but I will trust in a God who is bigger than me, in a God who has sent his own son to pay my price. I will trust in him. I will trust in him to take me to my home. And that's the path that works, that is of value. And so, as we navigate life and eternity, to learn to trust in God with all our heart, and to walk in faith and not trust in our own understanding, in our own selves. May we not turn aside in that hope. May we not turn aside in unbelief or in turning back to our own efforts. May we not take matters into our own hands, but stay that course. Sometimes it seems really long time. Sometimes lots of doubts creep in. Sometimes it seems like the wickedness of this world just kind of is just choking us off. And no matter how dark this world gets, to hang on to that faith. God has something good for us. There is pain here. There is hurt. Those are real. But we can trust God in them, and that's the walk, that's the challenge. And so I want to ask you just to write something on your page. Where is God asking you to trust him? Where do you want to apply faith in God in your life? Let's pray. Holy God, thank you for being trustworthy. God, I ask that you would grow us each to have a heart of trust, to trust you when the path is really long and when it seems so impossible and our own understanding is contrary. God, I ask that you would grow us each to trust you. God, I lift up the things on people's hearts and on their pages and in their lives, and ask that you would help them to trust you with those things, right where they're at, right with what they need. God, I acknowledge that I need you, I need others to encourage my faith. I have this huge flame of faith for a time, and then over weeks and months, sometimes I lose steam. Lose sight of you. God, you are more trustworthy than myself. You are more trustworthy than anything this world offers. You are more trustworthy than anything any person would offer me. May we trust you. Please grow our faith. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you for the amazing plan you have for us. Thank you for when this life is over that we get to be with you fully. Thank you that I get to be done with this flesh and with these strivings. And thank you, God, for the great things you have in store for us. Thank you for what you want to do with us. You are a good God, trustworthy God. In Jesus' name, amen.